It is time again for the Warren County Radio Bible School, and this is the day when we have our special feature. Now, for our special feature, we usually read from the bulletin that is passed out at the Rock Cliff Church of Christ called the Rock Cliff Review, but today we're going to have a special feature. I'm holding in my hands a little publication that is called the Carolina Messenger. It's just a few pages long. I think it's 12 pages, and it comes out, I think, six times a year. The editor of the Carolina Messenger was putting together an issue of Things We Learn from the Judges, and he asked me if I would write an article about Deborah. And so I'm going to read that to you for our special feature. Deborah, you may not be familiar with her, but you should. She was one of the judges we read about in the book of Judges. The judges were usually the deliverers of Israel. They would sin, God would bring them into captivity, they would turn to God, and he would bring a judge that would lead them out of captivity and defeat their enemy. And Deborah was the only woman judge. And while she was involved in bringing the children of Israel out of captivity, when it came time for there to be an army to lead, that was left up not to Deborah, but to Barak. So let's see what we can learn from Deborah. We're introduced to Deborah in Judges chapter 4 and verse 4. She was a prophetess, a wife, and a judge. The order of those roles may be an indication of her priorities. For as a prophetess, she had the responsibility to God. As a wife, she had a responsibility to her husband. And as a judge, she had a responsibility to her community. Deborah was not a preacher, and she did not exercise authority she did not have. In all things, she was becomingly modest, shamefaced, sober, having an inward quietness and an appropriate subjection. Like the godly women of 1 Timothy 2:9 through 15, she was powerful because she was a woman of faith, charity, and holiness. Deborah did not make laws. As a judge, she helped people apply God's law to their situations. She did not go from village to village preaching like Jesus. People came to her for judgment, where she sat under her own palm tree, Judges 4 and verse 5. The New International Version says that Deborah held court, but they made that up. God wants men to preach and to lead in prayer, 1 Timothy 2:8. Some women think that when men will not do this, then they can step out and do it themselves. Deborah was not like that. When Barak failed to lead the men of Israel against Sisera, Deborah did not try to lead the men herself. As a prophetess, Deborah knew God's will. She sent and called for Barak to admonish him. Barak is rightly faulted for not having already done what God told him to do. But to Barak's credit, he asked Deborah to go with him, Judges 4, 6 through 9. He knew Deborah was a woman of God. Barak's dependence on Deborah was his dependence on God. This is why Barak is counted as a man of faith in Hebrews 11, 32. A wise man knows the value of having a wise, godly woman at his side. Deborah did not go with Barak to be his commander. She went to be his helper. Following God's own prescribed strategy, Judges 4, 6 through 8, Barak led his men to the top of Mount Tabor. This drew Sisera out, and he brought his chariots into the Kindron Valley. The storm God sent brought the brook out of its banks, and the rain and flood-soaked soil rendered Sisera's chariots useless. When Barak and his men came charging down the mountain, the Canaanites panicked, fled and were destroyed. We sing a children's song about Barak at Vacation Bible School. That was a wise old king who had 10,000 men. He marks them up the hill and then he marks them down again. We should tell the children that Barak was not really a king, but like a king, he led the men of Israel in battle against the kings of Canaan, Judges 5 and verse 19. Deborah gave Israel a song of victory and praise. God had come to their rescue, Judges 5, 2 through 5. Israel was downtrodden until Deborah took the initiative, Judges 5, 6 through 11. From the top of Tabor, Deborah spurred Barak into battle, Judges 5, 12 through 19. God sent a flood that swept Sisera's chariots away, Judges 5, 20 through 23. Jael killed the Canaanite captain. Her story is told in Judges 5, 24 through 26. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth a butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail, her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head, and when she had pierced and stricken through his temples, the way Deborah sang of Sisera in his death throes is chilling. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. Judges 5, 27. She sang of Sisera's pathetic mother, awaiting her son's return in vain, in Judges 5, 28 through 29. Deborah's song ends, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." Judges 5 and verse 30. Deborah is often more admired than Barak. This is not because of the role she played, but because of how she played her role. There are similar Deborahs in our churches today. They encourage preachers to preach sound and distinctive doctrine. They call things needing attention to the attention of the elders. I have been in Bible classes where it was evident that the women knew their Bible better than the men, and the wives and mothers who, by their chaste conversation coupled with fear, 1 Peter 3:2, have kept their families together and have kept them faithful and strong. Their quietness, meekness, and submission are not born of weakness. These are their strengths. I knew a Deborah who was held in high esteem among her elders. She held no office of authority, but the shepherds of that congregation would often consult her concerning matters they were overseeing. She was a wise woman, and they were wise men. Those who put women in public positions of leadership in the churches, thinking to elevate them, actually degrade them. They do not understand women. Men are God. Jesus said that the greatest in his kingdom are servants, Matthew 23:11. Often the greatest of these servants are women. God chose men to lead his churches. 1 Timothy 2, verses 8, 1 Timothy 3, and verse 1. And God chose women to be their helpers. It is by God's design that women are most powerful in their influence among the righteous. When they are modest, charitable, and chaste, it is no accident that men grow in courage and faith when they have the company of godly women. If you ask a Deborah like that to be your preacher, she will set you straight. We should thank God for spiritual Deborahs in the churches, and we should pray for men of faith who recognize their worth and honor them. Well, that is the article I wrote for the editor of the Carolina Messenger. So I was glad to write that, and I'm thankful that they published it. Now, next time, we'll be reading again from the Rockcliffe Review. And we do that because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, for the time we have left, I want to return to Elam's notes. And we've been studying about the blessings at Pentecost. And, of course, this is a study from Acts chapter 2. Let me read to you where we are in the lesson text. I'm going to begin Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and I will read down through verse 40. Here it says, Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For unto you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Save yourselves from this wicked generation. How could it be that they were to save themselves? It says in verse 40, Peter continued with many other words to testify and exhort. Now, to testify is to bear witness to Jesus and to prove that he was both Lord and Christ. To exhort was to persuade people to accept him as such. And then he said, Save yourselves. The Holy Spirit and the apostles understood then that people could save themselves. He who speaks against people doing anything to be saved speaks against the Bible. People cannot do anything that will merit, procure, or provide salvation. They cannot forgive their own sin. God does this through Jesus. Paul explains exactly how people save themselves when he said, So then, my beloved, even if you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now that's by continuing to obey God with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. So the people addressed by Peter could save themselves by doing what God commanded. In this sense alone can people save themselves, but this they can do and must do if they would be saved. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. So Peter said, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. That means this wicked generation. And the only way to escape a wicked generation is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus paid the price and offered salvation to all, but all will not be saved because all will not accept his offer. And the way to accept his offer, the way to call upon the name of the Lord, is to repent and be baptized. In that sense, we save ourselves.